As mentioned, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai. If you were in Daniel, just head a little bit more towards the New Testament, and you'll hit up against the little two-chapter book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. If you are visiting with us this morning, once again, welcome. Thank you so much for being here and being a part of our church family. Perhaps you don't have a Bible. We'd like you to have one. And so somewhere under the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word. In that particular copy of the Bible, it's on page 743, the book of Haggai. And if you don't own a copy of God's Word, please take one with you. That's our gift to you. We want everybody to have a copy of God's Word because we want you to be able to check and verify that the things that we say and proclaim and preach and sing and pray and read are not our words. They're not our thoughts, our positions, our postulations, our ruminations, but these are in fact the very words of God. So please, as David prayed, check us by the word of God. We invite that. We want you to have that in front of you so that you can independently, if I put it that way, check and see that what we're saying is indeed God's word and not just our thoughts. This is an odd passage for me to return to. The last time I preached from Haggai chapter 1, I was 17. 29 years ago, I preached my very first sermon, and my heart still goes out to those in attendance at that time. I don't know why I chose Haggai as my first sermon. John 3:16 or something might have been a little easier, but that's just how I roll, I guess. And preached everything I had to say in about, 7 or 8 minutes. So I went back, preached it all over again, trying to sound like it was new material when it was all the same stuff, and was done inside of 15, 20 minutes. So my brother informed me that I'd make a great pastor because I wasn't very long-winded. Unfortunately, this is the present day me, and so buckle up, we'll be here for a bit. Haggai chapter 1. To give some perspective, as mentioned, in 539 BC, Cyrus, the newly minted king of not only Persia but now Babylon, having taken over in essentially a bloodless coup from the Babylonians under Belshazzar, makes a proclamation that had been prophesied in Isaiah 44 and 45 that he would let the nation of Israel return to their land and begin to rebuild their nation, rebuild the temple and rebuild their city, Jerusalem. So individuals do return. You can read some of this in the book of Ezra, and Haggai is also mentioned in the book of Ezra. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the governor and the high priest, go with this group. They start some work, but then they stall. And Haggai comes to us about 18 to 20 years after that first group of individuals left Persia or Babylon and returned to Israel, to Judah. So follow along with me if you would, and we'll read Haggai chapter 1, the first 11 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and in the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. This is the word of the Lord. The key verse to this section is verse 2, where the nation of Israel says, it's not the right time to rebuild the house of God. We talk a lot about resources. We talk a lot about how we use our money and our time. But is there anybody in this morning that believes there's just enough hours in the day? Tons of time to get everything done that's on our list. How about money? We're all rolling in dough. Lots of money. Inflation can keep going up. We scoff at inflation. Always lots of money. I think if we talk to one another, we would say we believe we don't have enough time or enough money. And I would counter that it is not a matter of the amount of time, which is the same for everybody else, nor is it a question of the amount of money, but it is a question of priorities. Where do we spend our time, and where do we spend our money? Not how much do we have, but where are our priorities? Someone has said, if you want to check to see how busy you actually are, do this thought experiment. If I offer to you not a bag of Sour Patch Kids Cherry Blasters, but instead an all-expenses-paid vacation to a resort in Mexico, but you had to leave tomorrow, how many of you would be unable to do so? I think for as busy as we say we are, and for all the things on our calendar, if we could go and just sit on the seashore in Mexico for a week, leaving tomorrow morning, I think we could make alternative arrangements. It's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of resources. It's a matter of priorities. What do we prioritize? What is most important to us? You guys can see the bulletin. You recognize that many Sundays we are below budget with our giving. It's not a matter of how much money we have. It's a matter of priorities. Do we prioritize God and our relationship with Him, or do we prioritize our stuff and He might get the leftovers if there's enough? That is what Haggai is addressing. And the reason why this is relevant is, first of all, because it's the Word of God, so it's always relevant, but also because, put this into its context, the nation of Israel should have prioritized their relationship with God. No other nation on the planet had God Himself living in their midst. We went through the book of Leviticus. How unique a blessing it was to have the tabernacle with the Shekinah glory of God in the cloud and the fire right in the middle of their nation. And the 12 tribes, three on each of the four points of the compass, with the tabernacle smack dab in the middle of them. They're the only nation on earth that had God Himself, maker of and ruler over the universe, living in their midst. And they so ignored and denied that priority that God's glory left. And Ezekiel sees it happening and weeps. And Daniel hears about it happening when he's in captivity in Babylon. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar finally destroys the temple. And it lies in ruins. Now, don't mishear this. We are not launching a major building project, and that's why we've arbitrarily chosen this verse. It's not about the physical structure. that is symbolic of the presence of God. Does it matter? Does it matter to the people of Israel? Does it matter to us that God's presence is in our midst and that our relationship with Him is of top priority? Could God's Spirit leave Grace Baptist Church and us not notice? And so these individuals, knowing the state of the temple, are free to go back. This does not happen. Where you are captive by a foreign power, and they say to you, I'm going to free you and send you back with some of my own resources to rebuild your temple and the wall around your city. That does not happen until it does because of God. They know why they went back. They also know that a majority of their nation is still in Babylon, and when we get to Esther in our summer series, we're going to hear about them. They stay behind. There's a lot of Jews that stay behind in Persia. What a privilege, what an honor, what an abject failure. Because times get a little tough, and you can read about it in Ezra, certainly Ezra chapter 4 in particular. There's all kinds of political intrigue and all sorts of obstacles, and so they say, okay, enough's enough, let's focus on ourselves. Here's the reality. When times get hard, our natural inclination is to take care of who? Ourselves. If you need a current example, just check out COVID. What happened during the pandemic? When it first hit, everyone was in a big rush to help their neighbors. No. By and large, what happened? Everybody circled the wagons. Am I okay? Is my family okay? Are we okay? If you need an example of what this is supposed to look like, look to the cross. Jesus is in excruciating pain on our behalf. And he looks out on the people who drove the nails through his wrists and jammed the crown of thorns on his head and beat him and mocked him and are currently mocking him and saying, crucify him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. At the moment where Jesus Christ is experiencing more pain than any human being has ever or will ever experience, where is his focus? Not on himself, but on others. And for just one other example from the cross, Jesus looks down in the middle of his agony and says to the Apostle John, take care of my mother. When we're in pain, who do we think about? Us. When we're struggling, who do we think about? Us. When things aren't going the way we want them to, who do we think about? Us. And that is counter to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who he's making us to be. In his image, the harder things get, the more we should be thinking about others. And far too often, it's the reverse. And so this remnant that went back to the nation of Israel should have prioritized the rebuilding of the temple, the return of God in their midst. Daniel's in Babylon. Where does he point when he prays three times a day? To the ruins of the temple, to the presence of God, or where the presence of God used to be. For all Jews everywhere, this group was supposed to prioritize their relationship with God. And yet, they did what a lot of the Jews did and a lot of what we do, and they did not prioritize their relationship with God. And so, in the first place this morning, proper priorities are vital. Verses 1 and 2. Proper priorities are vital. In the second year of Darius the king, this is not the same Darius the Mede, who takes over Babylon for the Persian Empire. This is another Darius. He is the third king from Daniel chapter 11. There has been a lot of turmoil in Persia, and Darius brings some peace to the realm. And we know precisely when this verse takes place, August 29th of 520 BC. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. Why is that important? It's important because it's also a new moon, and only 3 weeks removed from the anniversary of the destruction of the first temple. If anything should have been on the minds of the nation of Israel at this point in time, it should have been God. It's a time of celebration, despite what is going on. The time of remembrance, a time of offering sacrifice, a time to prioritize God. God had built into their system so many opportunities to remember Him. We have them today. You are and we are currently participating in one. That's why Sundays are so vital. It is a weekly reminder that life isn't about us. Never was, never will be. It's about Him. It's about God. It's about being thankful for all that He has done for us through our redemption, through our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, our future glorification, through all of the promises that He gives us through Christ. And yet how many times can we go Sunday in, Sunday out, and He's still not actually a priority? I'll give you an hour once a week, God. Check that box off. The priority of proper worship in 1A, this should have been a time to celebrate the presence of God in their midst, but it's not because the temple lies in ruins. They had started the project, but things got a little tough, and so they quit. Notice there's also the priority of God honoring leaders. Who is given the word of God from Haggai? Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the grandson of Jehoiachin, the last king of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest in the line of Aaron. Of all the people who went back to Israel from Babylon, these two individuals should have prioritized their relationship with God and the relationship of the people with God. The king was supposed to go to the people on God's behalf, and the priest was supposed to go to God on behalf of the people. And neither of these two individuals is fulfilling their duty. As it says in the New Testament, kill the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. We need your prayers. And not imprecatory ones. As your leaders here at Grace Baptist Church, there is much that rests on our shoulders. And we need your support and we need your prayers. God says to His nation of Israel, why are you not prioritizing me? And one of the reasons is they're not prioritizing proper worship, not really. And their leaders are not prioritizing God. But notice verse 2 and the tragedy of misplaced priorities. What do the people say? The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Why do I call this tragic? This is not as a result of ignorance. Oh, we came back to build the temple? Oh, I didn't know. I'll get right on that. Is that what's going on in this verse? No. They are well aware that they should be prioritizing their relationship with God. It is not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of priority. Yes, we know we should prioritize our relationship with God. We know all that He's done for us. We know that He brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, bitter waters to sweet, all of the many things, Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. We know all of these things that God has done on our behalf. We know His love for us. We are well aware that we ought to be grateful for that and thankful for that. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be thankful for all that He's done for us in Christ through the Spirit. We know. It's just it's not a good time. Be careful of the it's not a good time mentality. It is a very, very difficult one to break. Because it's not just it's not a good time right now. All of a sudden you look back and it's been 3, 5, 10, 20 years and it's still not a good time. The issue is not ignorance. The issue is not a lack of knowledge. The issue is a lack of priorities. I know that I should be so thankful and grateful to God for all that He has done, that I should give back to Him. I know that I should sacrificially give to His church. I see what He's doing here at Grace. I see the baptisms. I see the lives being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see that God is at work in my own church family, and I know that I should prioritize that, but there's just these other things, see. It's just not a good time. See, I know that I should serve. I know God's calling me to serve. I know out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, I should be serving one another. I know that I should be prioritizing my church family. I know. It's just not a good time right now. It's not a good season. It's not a good time right now. Tragic. Because if it's not a good time right now, it may never be a good time. And that's what the nation of Israel is doing. They are lacking two things. They are not prioritizing, in the first place, God's presence. We know we should rebuild the temple. It's tragic that it was destroyed. How is it that our God, the one who spoke all things into existence, looks so weak to the nations around us? We look feeble, fragile. It's not a position that we are used to being in. We know we should prioritize God's presence. It's just not the right time. It's not a good time. There's other things we got to get done. There's other things that we got to prioritize first. But see, we know from Scripture, there is no higher priority than God. He has no higher priority than His own glory. And He has set no greater love or affection on anyone than on us who call Him Father and who He calls His children. He prioritizes you and me above all else. And yet, how often do we lack prioritizing Him above all else? But notice they also lack a priority of God's people. How can God's people draw close to God if they cannot properly worship Him in the way that He has prescribed? The whole book of Leviticus. These are the five different types of offerings. Right in the middle, Leviticus 16. This is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. How do we properly have our sins atoned for? How do we properly come into God's presence and welcome Him into ours as wretched sinners if we don't have the temple? And those who are there, who have the resources and the time and the knowledge, are moving on to other things. This passage is not ultimately about the building of the temple. So again, I'll say it again. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, there's a major building project coming. Do we have plans to build more around here? Absolutely. We always have plans to build more around here. But that's not the point of this passage. It's not teeing you up to say you need to prioritize the building of a physical structure. That's not what's going on here. What is going on here? The priority ought to be God's presence and God's people. How much of your week involves your relationship with God and with your church family here at Grace? How often do we pray for one another? How often do we use the membership list in the church directory to hold one another up in prayer? How often do we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep? How many of us are actively involved in a small group, a community group that's a part of our bigger church family here at Grace? How many of us are serving each other? How many of us are prioritizing that? How many of us are giving consistently on a regular basis in a sacrificial way because we know that it matters and we prioritize what God is doing here at Grace? How much more could be done if we had more resources, if more of Grace prioritized Grace more? That's what this passage is about. Do we prioritize God's presence and God's people? God has something to say about that. In the second place, we see that he critiques their priorities. The word of the Lord comes to Haggai. What does he say in verse 4? Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now what is Haggai saying here? That as long as your personal home is in worse shape than the church building, you're off the hook? No. It's not a comparison of homes. It's a comparison of priorities. What is Haggai saying to the people? You have shifted your priorities from my presence among you and the worship of together with your own people of me, and you've shifted it to yourself. You have made your life, your comfort, your plans, your goals, your stuff more important than me. And ultimately, isn't that the root of all sin? What does Satan say to Adam and Eve in the garden? What is the temptation? God's not enough. He's holding out on you. There's so much more you could be experiencing. God's holding you back. If you were him, then things would be way better. And that same lie rings in our ears right here in 2024. God, you don't know as well as I do. I have bigger things to do, better things to accomplish. I know better than you, God, and you're holding out on me. If I follow you, it's not going to be fulfilling. It's not going to do all the things that I need to get done. So I'll give you a token bit, but I got stuff to do. It's not the right time to prioritize you and your people. So Haggai says, through the Lord, consider your ways. That's what this is this morning. Consider your ways. Which is not intended to be manipulative or guilt-driven. It's simply to say, as you see all that God has done for you through Christ, just a few weekends ago, as every Sunday, but certainly on Easter weekend, we highlighted all that Christ has done for us. Can you see him hanging on the tree in your place, bearing the full weight of your sin, and not understand how much of a priority you are to him? How much he loves you? Does that not stir in your heart affection and love for him, gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he has done and all that he is? All the other things that he has provided for us. Can we not see his love, his care and compassion? And yet do we ignore that and deny that as we prioritize other things over him? How would that work in your marriage? Hon, I know how much you love me. I just got other things to do. It's other people to see. Places to go. I got stuff that I got going on. Time's just not right for us to really get close as a couple. We'll prioritize that later. Can God says, consider your ways. I love you so much. I know what's best for you. I'm not holding out on you. I'm not holding back from you unnecessarily. Trust me. Prioritize me. You don't know. You don't understand. I do. Follow me. Prioritize me. What is the outcome of wrong priorities? Verse 6 and then 9 through 11. What is happening? It's not necessarily that there's currently an economic downturn, because in verse 11, God says, I have called for a drought that may not have yet happened. It's not apparent in this passage that things are going poorly for the nation of Israel. Although if they were, God will do that to bring us back to himself. I've said this so often from the pulpit, I've lost track, but God will often bring us to a place where he is all we have to remind us that he is all we ever need. But there's not even indication from this passage that that is what is happening here. But what is happening here, in particular in verse 6, there's five things. You sow much, you eat, you drink, you clothe yourself, you earn wages, and yet at the end of the day, you're not satisfied. You and I, as everlasting beings with eternal souls, cannot be satisfied by the finite. Gorge yourself until you're sick. Does that satisfy you from an eating perspective? No. Makes you feel bloated and gross, and in a couple hours, you got to do it all over again. Well, I mean, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. What does Solomon say? Solomon had access to it all. Money, fame, power, pleasure, comedy, gardening. You name a thing that you can pursue in this life, Solomon pursued it as much as anybody ever could. And what is his assessment of it all? It's breath. It's vanity. It's useless. It's meaningless. For an infinite being to prioritize the finite is tragic indeed, and that is what Haggai has come to say to Ezra and to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and the others. It's not correct for you to say it's not a good time. If that were the case, there'd be never a good time. It's always time. What does Paul say in Corinthians? Now is the day of salvation. Do not put it off. The outcome is they're not satisfied by all the things that they're engaged in. They're not satisfied with it. And then more than that, what does God say in verses 9 to 11? I'm actively working against you. We have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You don't want God as your enemy. But as we went through the book of James, God says he actively opposes the proud. Prioritize yourself, and now you receive a fourth enemy, God himself. And he's not actually against you, but he's trying to bring you back to himself. You're not smart enough. You're not good looking enough. You don't know enough. You're not good enough. You need him. I need him desperately every single day. But sometimes, too often, we live life as though we don't need him. Haggai calls us out. Coming on the heels of Daniel, all the horrific stuff that happens with the captivity and going through living on enemy territory. Finally, we're free! And what do they use their freedom for? The very same thing that brought them into captivity in the first place. They use their freedom for themselves. They don't learn. We don't learn. We need the gospel. We need the good news that although we are great sinners, there is a great Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not about doing more or trying harder or being better. It's about believing in the gospel. We are not good enough. We're not strong enough. We need him. And so we need to reorient our priorities. We skipped a single verse, verse 8. What does Haggai say to the people? Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Act now. It is time. Go. Get the materials. Prioritize the building of my house. Prioritize me and my presence in your midst. Prioritize relationship with each other, my people, and the people that don't yet know me. Bring them to me through your love and unity with each other. Prioritize me. That is the only thing that can satisfy. Only the infinite can satisfy an infinite soul. Now again, don't mishear me this morning. Haggai is not saying everybody at Grace Baptist Church needs to quit their job and go into full-time ministry as missionaries or pastors. That'd be fantastic. But that's not what the message of Haggai is saying. What he is saying is, in your everyday life, prioritize me. Do you understand that whatever you can do to the glory of God? Moms, you are pushing back against the darkness when you are light in the lives of your children. That is gospel work every single day. You can change diapers and get spit up on to the glory of God because you are pushing back against the darkness and chaos, and you are bringing light and love and life into the world. That is gospel work. When you garden, even as a hobby, that is gospel work. When you fix a toilet as a plumber, that is gospel work. If you leave stuff to go, it will rot and decay and turn to chaos. Whatever you do, you are doing it to the glory of God if you prioritize Him and others in the doing of it. The mundane is never mundane. It's never just ordinary. There's no such thing, C.S. Lewis says, as an ordinary person. Every person you meet has the image of God, therefore every encounter is an eternal one. Whatever you do in the trades or whatever you do for work, whatever you do in your home, every moment is sacred. If it is done with God as the priority and His people as the priority, that's what Haggai is saying. And he's not saying it to shame or manipulate the people. What is he saying? This is for your good. God knows best. He doesn't bring this in to say, oh, I'm such a bad Christian and I haven't been prioritizing, haven't been giving enough, haven't been doing those things. I need to try harder, give more, do better. No. What you need to do and what I need to do is get on our hands and knees before God and say, God, help me to see you in all things. Help me to submit to you in all things. Help me to follow you in all things. Help me to prioritize you in all things. Our service to God does not begin when we enter this building and end when we leave. That's not how it's supposed to work. It's not ultimately about this building. We could meet in a farmer's field and still be Grace Baptist Church. It's about Him and His people. That's the priority here. And Haggai says, gently but prophetically, as the herald of God, consider your ways. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the good news? Do you remember who you used to be? And do you remember who you now are because of Jesus Christ? And does your life show that? That's the message. And so our response this morning is our relationship with God our greatest priority? If you talk to those who know you, your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your friends, your workmates, would they say, that is a man or a woman who loves God? That's the goal. Not on our own efforts. We can't do it. It's impossible. The nation of Israel proves that to us, and we prove it to ourselves every day. We are not strong enough. We are not moral enough. We are not good enough Christians. And that's kind of the point. We need Jesus every single day. If the Apostle Paul can say, I haven't yet arrived, then we best not. Are we humble? Are we teachable? Are we easy to repent and ask for forgiveness? Are we grateful, thankful people? Are we the God before me type of people? Me in the background, God in the foreground. He must increase, I must decrease. Are we that kind of people? Is God a priority in our lives? And it should show. It should show by how we interact with Grace Baptist Church and how we interact with our community. How much could we and should we be doing more for the glory of God if we would leave off prioritizing us and our stuff and start to prioritize Him and His stuff? Let's look to Him in prayer this morning. Father, these are hard things to hear, but necessary. Far too often we give you the leftovers. And even in the sacrificial system of your people, you planned for that. Their sacrifices were to be animals without blemish. And yet we come to the book of Malachi, and they're offering you, if they offer any sacrifices, animals that are lame, injured, useless anyway. Left to ourselves, we easily and quickly are satisfied with giving you our leftovers. When you gave us the best you possibly could, you gave us yourself. Father, if we're dissatisfied at this time, it may not ultimately be because of politics or inflation or the economy or any number of things, but it may well be because we are seeking satisfaction in things that cannot satisfy. Only you, Father, are big enough, infinite enough, beautiful enough to satisfy our soul. Take this world, but give me Jesus. May that not just be words that we say or say amen to, but actually how we live our lives. That we hold the things of this life with an open hand and cling to Jesus with a clenched fist. You are our only hope. So, Father, may you be our top priority. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.